Well, good evening, everyone. I trust that you all are doing well, and I thank the Lord for this opportunity. I thank our elders for allowing this opportunity as well to open the Word of God tonight and proclaim the truth of our Lord. And so we begin tonight. If you were to turn on the television today, and probably on the nightly news, you would probably see a ton of stories, about wars, rumors of wars, ISIS, the economic crisis, violence, sexual immorality, racism, rebellion of authority, and one can go on and on. I'm pretty sure all of us have seen a lot of that these past couple of days. But what is striking somewhat is the responses that we need more programs, we need more education, opinion after opinion after opinion. And what is even more striking is this type of pragmatic thinking has crept its way inside the church. Many churches are vying for social justice and social reforms, pointing fingers, and while fingers are being pointed back. Some of the messages have been that change relies solely on the individual, that you'll hear things from, oh, we need to be better people. But, and you'll hear those messages, in fact, from Congress, the president, and others, that the way this country will change from those sins is by being good people. But I submit to you, being a good person does not change the heart of sinful man. And if we go back a bit and look at the early church, we find that true change occurred wherever the gospel was preached, because hearts were changed. So the question is, why has many churches strayed away from this message to opinions and psychological thoughts? Why have we strayed away from praying more, that God raises up more gospel-saturated churches that will not depart from the truth? Where are the prayer warriors at? Where are those who are praying more that the gospel message is proclaimed? If we know that true change only occurs wherever the gospel is preached, why aren't we praying more and more for that to take place? That the Lord will send more gospel-centered preaching. Those are some of the thoughts that goes to mind. And I have entitled tonight's sermon as Giving Thanks for the Only Message That Saves. Giving thanks for the only message that saves. And if you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And in these verses, we will find the gospel is received by faith in verses 3 and 4. The gospel results in hope and love in verses 4 and 5, and the gospel relinquishes fruit in verses 6 through 8. So just to recap, the gospel is received by faith in verses 3 through 4. The gospel results in love and hope in verses 4 through 5, and the gospel relinquishes fruit in verses 6 through 8. And as you turn there, Paul is writing a letter to the Colossians, warning them of a false teaching that has arose called Gnosticism. And if you know anything about what's going on in today, there are still traces of that going on within the church. And Paul is writing a letter to the Colossians, warning them of this. And one portion of this false teaching was that Jesus was God, but he was not fully man. He writes this letter to remind the church at Colossae of the truth and how the truth has and produces change in the life of a believer. And now let us look at Paul's prayer of thanks in verses 3 through 8. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And it reads, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." In verse 3, Paul begins with, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." So he begins this letter after identifying himself and Timothy in verse 1. And then he pens who he's writing the letter to, who the letter is addressed to in verse 2. But here we see Paul begins his prayer of thanksgiving, and he begins with thanksgiving to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is here at the outset that Paul is setting the mark that Jesus was not only a man, but that he was God as well. He was Lord. And then he will go on to defend this later in the letter to combat the false teaching that was spread that Jesus was God, but not fully man, as you'll see later in verse 15. But Paul gives thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, what is interesting here is the way that this has been constructed. If you have the NASB, it has placed the word always right after praying, which also, if you have the King James Version and the New King James Version, does as well. And some would say or ask the question, was Paul always praying for the church at Colossae? But other English versions, such as the NIV and the ESV, place the word always right before thanks. And it is here in this instance that I think those versions are correct, primarily because of the consistency with Paul's other letters. Most notable would be 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and then in Philemon, verse 4, when he says, "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers." All of those chapters and verses all consist of, "I thank my God always," or a form of it. Nevertheless, Paul gives thanks always when he prays for the Colossians. But the question then turns to, why was Paul praying for them? What drove Paul to pray for the Colossians? Verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." Paul gives thanks to God when he heard that the Colossians had believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. The Colossians heard the gospel, turned from their sins, and responded in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. They responded in faithful obedience. This was not some superficial faith, which is quite evident today with proclaiming Jesus as Savior, but not Lord. This was a saving faith. This was a saving faith. And one may turn to, what does it mean? What does faith mean? What's the definition that we can sum up of faith? And faith means to be persuaded and to believe that something is true. And for the Colossians, they were persuaded that Jesus and the gospel is true. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and the Bible gives a definition of faith here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Oftentimes, we don't really take a moment to really think about how faith is expressed in our lives. We don't take time and moments to really think about how is faith expressed in our lives. Some of us get up with the same routines every day. Even though we cannot see the future, we plan our days with an expectancy that we will be on time for whether it is a job or something else. But if you think about this, even though we don't know what tomorrow may hold, many of us get into our cars and trust that we will get to our destination, because we expect that just as our cars started the previous day and it worked and got us to our destination, then it will get us there again. And there is the evidence that this is the evidence that we have. And it is the same case with our faith in God. Our faith in God is supported by evidence, both from the Word of God and those who have gone before us. Again, this faith that the Colossians had was not a superficial faith, but a saving faith. In fact, Jonathan Edwards makes mention that saving faith includes belief of the truth and an answerable disposition of the heart. In other words, since faith is an answerable disposition of the heart, it is not something different from the affections. Faith is the soul's entirely embracing the revelation of Jesus Christ as our Savior. Saving faith has as its object Jesus Christ, a turning from sin, a turning to God in faith, and an intent to live life unashamedly for the glory of God in all things. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." The gospel is received by faith. But let us take a look at the second half of this verse, as the gospel results in love and hope. The gospel results in love and hope in the latter half of verses 4 and 5. "And the love which you have for all the saints." Paul begins with, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." Paul commends the Colossians not only for their faith, but the love that they had for all the saints. And this love was not just some shallow love that is displayed in our world today, but a genuine self-sacrificing love that is willing to give up self for the better welfare of someone else. This genuine saving faith that the Colossians had resulted in a changed life, and it was most evident that Christ's love drew them not only closer to him, but closer to each other. John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And this is a good reminder for us. This is a good reminder for the church, in that we are in an age that is full of constant bombardment of self-promotion, self-glorification, and self-gratification. And the question comes to mind that when we hear of the Colossians' love that they have for one another, how is our love toward each other? Have you been truly showing love to someone else? Is love being displayed in your life? And we're not talking about the world's definition of love, which only includes an emotional attachment, but a true soul-stirring, self-sacrificial affection that seeks the greater good of someone else. Has your life been so pricked by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that one of your pursuits is, how can I serve others? You see, the Colossians didn't just have love for each other, but notice in verse 4 that they had love for all the saints. They had love for all the saints, which means every Christian that came across their path, they were seeking to meet the need of that person. And think about what illustrates us that they were, they emulated Jesus in this way, that Jesus was their greatest example and our greatest example, and that Jesus saw the greater need for humanity was to be reconciled with God. And he gave the only thing that could revive the relationship between sinners and God, and that was his own life. So how is your love truly for others? Will you sacrifice yourself for the greater need of someone else? The Puritan Thomas Watson says, "Love is the queen of the graces. It outshines all the others as the sun the lesser planets." How is your love toward all the saints? How is your love? The Colossians were not only recipients of the gospel, but it was clearly evident that this saving faith in the gospel produced a love for others, and also each other. But it also produced a hope. It also produced a hope in them that one day they would be in heaven. Verse 5. "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." So Paul expresses his thanksgiving for them because of their faith in Christ Jesus, the love that they have toward the other saints, and finally, in what completes this triad of faith, hope, and love, the hope laid up for them in heaven. And this hope is a confident expectation that has been set aside that one day they would be in heaven. John speaks to this as well, as having the same expectation. If you would turn with me now to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. The Apostle John speaks of this same expectation, this same hope that Paul is speaking that the Colossians had. This same confident expectation that has been set aside. 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 through 3 reads, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. This hope, this confident expectation. And believers have this hope to be like him, because recognizing that we will see him just as he is one day. Not comfortable with this world, but recognizing that we are aliens in this world, looking and awaiting to be reunited with Christ, and awaiting to experience the righteousness that is being laid up for us. Paul then says, of which you have previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time tonight, in the word of truth, the gospel. So Paul reminds them that they have the word of truth, that they have heard the gospel. And it is here that he sets the tone for the entire letter. They have heard the message of the Lord delivered with authority and have been affected by its power. And this is the gospel. This is the word of truth. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to the one untimely born, he appeared to me also. That is the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Friends, this is the message that changes the hearts of sinful man. This is the message that needs to be proclaimed. Not psychological endeavors, not being entertained. This is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Many say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Oh, I believe in Jesus. But has this message changed your life? Has this message left you feeling broken and downtrodden and in need of a savior? Has Christ become the motivation for all that you are and all that you do? Has your relationship with sin changed, that you have a disdain for the things that you once loved? Have you sought to turn away from it? Have you sought to turn away from placing all confidence in yourself and placing all confidence in Christ? Is Jesus Lord of your life? Paul Washer says, the true convert does not receive the gospel as an addition to his previous life, but in exchange for it. In receiving the gospel, Christ becomes our life. He is not the cherry on top of an already wonderful life, but that outside of Christ, there is no life. And all personal achievements prior to Christ are monuments to his own vanity, made of sand and quickly passing. The gospel shows us that Christ is the epitome of all satisfaction, and one continues to find satisfaction in him alone and cannot bear the thought of being separated from him. This is the gospel of our Lord. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Has Christ become your satisfaction? Has Christ truly and the gospel truly changed your life, that all you live for is him? This is certainly not the message that is being proclaimed today in many evangelical churches. We preach Christ and him crucified. This is the agent of change with the Colossians. And notice in verses 6 through 8, the gospel relinquishes fruit. Verse 6, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. So the Colossians had heard the message that can be relied upon, the gospel, the word of truth. And if you skip down to verse 7, you find that the Colossians learned of the gospel from Epaphras. And the gospel has not only come to them, but notice in verse 6, just as in all the world, the gospel is universal. And it is evident right here tonight, because we are hearing the gospel message that is found in God's holy word. The gospel has reached us. Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The gospel is universal. And not only that, the gospel is also practical. Notice with me again in verse 6. The gospel, and that Paul says, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. In other words, the gospel being proclaimed produces internal and external change. Well, what do you mean? It produces heart change internally that takes the sinner's hardened heart and softens it, and then the sinner will be used for the glory of the Lord. The gospel bears fruit and it spreads. It transforms lives and hearts, and the influence of it spreads. The word of God is active. Hebrews 4 and 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is active. Paul then says, going back to Colossians, he then says, even as it has been doing in you all since the day you heard it. The gospel has produced fruit with the Colossians in that their faith has grown, their love was being shown to others, hope arised within them. And Paul says something key. Not only had they heard the message, but they understood the grace of God in truth. It is one thing to say that we believe the gospel, but quite different when we understand it. Many will say, oh, we understand it. We know the lingo. We know the terminology. We catch on. But the question is, do you understand it? Has it changed your life? Have we understood that the gospel displays the grace of God in truth? That God has extended his favorable regard unto an undeserving people, to those who turn from their sins and believe upon Jesus Christ for salvation? Have we begged the Holy Spirit to take the blinders from our eyes, to show us the beauty, majesty, and glory of the work of the Lord? Why? Because understanding results in obedience. Meaning, when you truly understand something, it will be evident in your life by the fact that you obey what you understand to be true. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The gospel preached and understood doesn't result in going back to the same sinful lifestyle and enjoying it, but it results in a heart change, longing to be more like our blessed Savior. And that is what Paul gives thanks for. He gives thanks for seeing the gospel evident in the lives of the Colossians. Verses 7 through 8. Just as you have learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So the fruit had been increasing with the Colossians. The gospel message had been proclaimed and understood. And then Paul informs us that it was not him who the Colossians heard the gospel from. It was actually Epaphras. This gives evidence to what we previously went over in verse 6, that the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing. As we learned earlier, that this letter is one of the prison epistles. In fact, if you've studied over Colossians, you will know that this was one of the prison epistles. And as Paul was in jail in Rome, Epaphras came to him with an account of the church. But what is interesting here is that even though false teachers had begun to arise, Paul endorses Epaphras as a co-worker or co-laborer of the gospel. In a sense, right here, he's saying, Epaphras is here with me. He's affiliated with me and the message that I proclaim. His name is mentioned two more times, once in Colossians 4 and 12, when Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, send you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. And then he mentions them one more time in Philemon 23. When he is writing to Philemon, when Paul is writing to Philemon, and identifies Epaphras as a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Epaphras was a faithful servant who informed Paul of the love of the Colossians in the Spirit, which had to bring Paul joy. Can that be said of us? Are we faithful servants of Jesus Christ, bringing the good news to others? Most of the times, though, we seem to give more of our opinions more than we do the life-changing truths of the Scriptures. May the Lord change us all. that we give more of his word, more of his truth to a lost and dying world. Our opinions won't do us any good. But as you can see here, it was the life-changing message of the gospel of our Lord. After these verses today, our hearts should be set upon giving thanks to God, not just for what the gospel has done in our lives, but also take a look around and see what the gospel message is doing in the lives of others. And for that, we should give thanks as Paul gave thanks here, giving thanks for the life-changing message of our glorious gospel. Being like Paul and praying for others as we see their faith, love, and their hope increasing. What a joy it is to see the gospel being proclaimed, that it is bearing fruit and increasing. Secondly, we should also be praying by way of application that the gospel continues to be spread and bearing fruit and being understood. And I also think the key is being understood, because we are in a day and age where, and I've gone through this, where I thought I knew the gospel. I could repeat it. I can say it over and over. But yet my heart hadn't been pricked. My heart hadn't been softened to the glorious gospel of our Lord. So let us pray more and more that as the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, that it's understood as well. And third, that God will also rise up more gospel-centered and saturated preachers. Pray that God will rise up more gospel-centered and saturated preachers and churches. Romans 10 and 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, good things. So we have seen tonight that within Paul's prayer of thankfulness for the Colossians, the impact that the gospel being proclaimed has had on their lives, that the gospel is received by faith, it results in love and hope, and it is constantly producing fruit and increasing. So as the world continues to bear in mind whatever the media says and whatever is going on and all the opinions and all the different strategies and education and worldviews that they press upon us, let us press and bring back the gospel, because it is the only message that changes the hearts of sinful man. When we are tempted to give our opinions to the problems, then come, let us remember to proclaim the glorious gospel of our Lord. And tonight, I close with a prayer from the Valley of Vision called the Gospel Way. And it reads, Blessed Lord Jesus, no human mind could conceive or invent the gospel. Acting in eternal grace, thou art both its messenger and its message. Lived out on earth through infinite compassion, applying thy life to insult, injury, death, that I might be redeemed, ransomed, freed. Blessed be thou, O Father, for contriving this way. Eternal thanks to thee, O Lamb of God, for opening this way. Praise everlasting to thee, O Holy Spirit, for applying this way to my heart. Glorious Trinity, impress the gospel on my soul until its virtue diffuses every faculty. Let it be heard, acknowledged, professed, felt. Teach me to secure this mighty blessing. Help me to give up every darling lust, to submit heart and life to its command, to have it in my will, controlling my affections, molding my understanding, to adhere strictly to the rules of true religion, not departing from them in any instance, nor for any advantage in order to escape evil, inconvenience, or danger. Take me to the cross to seek glory from its infamy. Strip me of every pleasing pretense of righteousness by my own doings. O gracious Redeemer, I have neglected thee too long, often crucified thee afresh by my impenitence, put thee to open shame. I thank thee for the patience that has borne with me so long, and for the grace that now makes me willing to be thine. O, unite me to thyself with inseparable bonds, that nothing may ever draw me back from thee, my Lord, my Savior. Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this time. We thank you that, Lord, you have reminded us of Paul's prayer of thanksgiving for the Colossians, and just seeing how the gospel has taken root in their lives. Father, we do pray that the gospel continues to take root in our own lives, convicting us of sin, showing us our need for a Savior, and producing love and hope and increasing our faith in you. Father, help us never to turn away from your truth, but to remember, to be encouraged by the gospel, Lord, to remind us this message daily, Lord. For this is the message that has changed us, and this is the message that can change the world. This is the message that can unite. This is the message of love. This is the message of hope. We give you thanks in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.